Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles, and that's a great chapter to read in totality, but we are using the theme verse, verse 28, and we'll read it in a moment. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, and let's pray one more time together. Father, we ask you, Lord, that in Jesus' name you would speak to us out of your word, especially this topic. And I know that we say this about each topic in the Worldview series, but this one's very sensitive. A lot of reason because of false doctrine out there. A lot of it plays upon our emotions. A lot of it confuses us. And quite frankly, Lord, a lot of it has just infiltrated our Christian culture. And I have to confess, I'm one of those who push back from part of what this message is about. And it's not right. May we be biblical about all that we say and do. And so, Father, now give us ears to hear and hands to do what you've commanded us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Acts chapter 17, look there at your Bible. It's Paul's argument as he comes to the city of Athens, Greece, and he gives a great, great argument, testimony, presentation for an evangelistic European outreach, and he speaks to the Athenians. And he talks to them about all the gods that they worship. And he takes advantage, being the wise evangelist that he is, he takes advantage of the moment of the pedestal or the podium that they had there. Imagine this stool. They had a podium or a pedestal, and it had inscribed on it in Greek, "To the unknown God." And when Paul saw that, he knew what they meant. They meant that they didn't want to leave out any of the gods that the Greeks could have possibly left out, so to keep from offending that God they might have forgotten, they made that marquee in front of that pedestal to the unknown God. And Paul seized on that opportunity. The Greeks did not know the God of the Bible, and so he was determined to introduce them to the God of the Bible. And he sums up the nature of the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the Lord. Look at verse 28. He says, "For it is in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." And Paul does a brilliant argument for the existence of God, and he presents his biblical worldview. And so tonight, in our series, we continue on in our worldview series with this topic tonight: our biblical worldview and poverty. And I want you to write that down. Poverty. Why are we bringing up this thing about poverty? Because right now, there is a doctrine that is all over America predominantly, a little bit in Europe, but predominantly America, regarding a doctrine that for those of us who, now be honest, if you are 40, 45 years of age or over, you've heard this before. And it is the doctrine that teaches, that promotes, that as Christians, if we're really going to be mature, if we're really going to be devoted believers of Jesus, then we are going to take what we have and sell all that we have, and we'll give it to the poor, and we will be espousing a life of, a monastic life of owning nothing. And it sounds beautiful. On the surface, it may even look beautiful. But nowhere is that in the scripture biblical. And we're going to be talking about the reasons why. You say, "Oh, I don't like this topic. Can we just go on to maybe next week's topic?" No, the reason why is the young generation of believers today are swallowing a doctrine of teaching regarding this area that you are to not have anything. And I understand where this is coming from. Many of us who are a little bit older remember the revolt of the hippie movement. The hippie movement, though we looked a little different, we looked a lot different. I'm realizing my kids recently were trying to get me to post a picture of Lisa and I in our wedding. And I, growing up, I had a, in fact, I had a huge afro. and you laugh, people laugh then because, listen, in the 70s, white guys did not have afros, and I had an afro. And my sister used to do everything she could to chemically straighten my hair because white guys did not have afros, but I did. And why do I tell you that? Because my wedding picture is I've got this thing going on that looks like some sort of a planetary orbitable satellite device. But it was me. And it was part of that era. And then some of you remember Keith Green and the hippie movement and all that stuff. And the hippies pushed back from the materialism of their fathers. And they saw the emptiness of a mom and dad working, never home, no love, but materialism abounding. And so the hippies said, forget this. We are going to love one another. But the kind of love that they were talking about was not biblical love. They were having sex all over the place, in public, under trees, in the parks. It was the hippie thing. Everybody got stoned. Everybody had sex and free love and all this stuff. It was a rebellion against what was happening. But part of the rebellion was we will not have materialism be a focal point of our lives. And we'll shun that. And we will espouse a more natural form of living. And certain shoes and sandals were born out of that and all kinds of weird stuff. And nobody washed their clothes or their hair, actually, for that matter. And it was a weird time, but the emptiness of the Jesus movement brought about what was America's last revival. And by the way, time-wise, we're about due for another one. But in the 70s, the Jesus movement broke out. The Jesus movement with Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. That's where it began. And the Jesus movement swept America and wound up going around the world. It was a tremendous, powerful movement of God. And what happened was, is that people found out that even in the divorcing from materialism, that wasn't the answer. Well, right now we're coming back to that again. We're hearing teachings and we're hearing churches say that you shouldn't own anything. And they'll cite certain parts of scripture and they'll look almost as though that this is something that Jesus would have us to do today. And it sounds very benign on the surface, but I want you to follow the logic tonight all the way through. Granted, our time is limited, but we'll do the best we can. What I am not saying tonight, hello, are you listening? What I am not saying tonight is prosperity doctrine. Do you understand that? I despise, because it is heresy, the prosperity doctrine. If you have prospered and you're blessed by God, then that's because God has blessed you. Praise the Lord. Not everyone is like that. Not everybody has that responsibility, not a privilege. I believe it's a responsibility given by God. Not everybody has that, but each of us, whatever we do have, we are responsible for it. But it is wrong for someone to open up the Bible and say, God wants you rich. That's not biblical. And that's a very serious doctrinal error that we hear about today. So I am not espousing the prosperity doctrine. I'm not speaking of that at all. If today, when you think about Christianity, if today you were to conduct a study regarding cultures and their successes or their failures, their developments and their ethics, you would come to an incredible conclusion that wherever Christianity has been infused into a culture, no matter how dark or how pagan, that culture has flourished in all areas of enlightenment. That's a huge statement, but it's backed by absolute facts. Think of that for a moment. And one of the benefits of having, listen, the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview value in your culture is things like education, freedom, liberty. Remember this, because you're going to hear a lot about it this summer. The liberties that brought about the abolitionist movement and freedom for the blacks in America was all founded upon biblical understanding, and it was promoted from Scripture. Do you understand that? And it even even in England with William Wilberforce, all biblically based. Freedom. Wherever Christianity goes, lifestyle is enhanced. I'm talking true biblical Christianity. And this is a powerful thing to say because it has a lot to do with this issue of our biblical worldview and poverty. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. What a word that is. My goodness, look at that. Keep your heart with all diligence. Be vigilant about your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. That is a great verse regarding your and my worldview. Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says in the New Living Translation. It's beautiful. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. That's wise counsel. That's a good statement. When we talk about our biblical worldview and poverty, all of us are living in the now. And these are big social issues today. Church, listen, this affects every one of us. This will not be out of your reach. You will have to contend with this in school, at work, in your society, in your family, in your politics, in your debates. This is a issue that is, in a tremendous fashion, a social issue today. And tragically, I think you'll hear some things today whereby it doesn't have to be this way. I don't want to be misunderstood, so listen carefully as we get into the study. Do you guys remember when your mom would say, I know my mom would say this to me, eat all of your broccoli, eat all of your vegetables because there's kids starving in Africa. Remember that? And so do you remember what we would say to our parents when they would tell us that? So what? Exactly. So why don't you put it in an envelope and mail it to them? That's what we would say. I don't want broccoli. Eat your broccoli. There's kids starving in Africa. Then ship it to Africa. That's what we would say. We exercised free speech back in those days, and many times I paid the price for it. But listen, the question is regarding the truth of this reality. There are people who are in such abject poverty that they are hungry tonight in various parts of the world. I want you to be thinking about that, and I want you to be thinking about this question. How should we as Christians in our biblical worldview respond to the global issue of the poor, of poverty, and world hunger? There's a lot of talk about these things. Make note of this. According to the latest World Health Organization statistics, there are over 840 million people worldwide who are chronically undernourished due to poverty. I just quoted that website. There are 840 million who are undernourished, listen, due to what? Due to poverty, it says. And I want you to be thinking. Do you guys have your thinking caps on? I want you to know something. Poverty, the word poverty does not cause people to be undernourished. There is something that causes poverty. Be very careful how you think and what you read. Poverty is a byproduct of an action. Poverty. I'm not talking about, listen, there's a difference in being poor and poverty. Big difference. We're going to talk about these differences tonight because this is what many of you on the college campuses are dealing with today. A very blanket statement that generates a lot of emotions, but if you pull back the veneer, it hasn't been well thought through. We're going to be talking about the poor, we're going to be talking about poverty, and what the church ought to be doing about it. This is a very important thing. And so the old doctrine has come back. The rejection of materialism somehow equates to spiritual maturity. We'll see how these things dovetail together. And it's a very important thing. I'd like to read this quote to you by J.C. Ryle. When God blesses us financially, He intends for us to use that blessing to the blessings of others. That's a good word. Did you hear that? You guys, you're so quiet tonight. Are we okay? Are we all right? Have I offended you in some way? When God blesses us, as believers, he intends for us to use those blessings for the blessings of others. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. And so, those who embrace, listen, those who embrace a doctrine that sounds really good, but hasn't really taken the time, they haven't taken the time to follow it all the way through. Listen, if I haven't offended you, I'm going to offend you now, but don't leave the building. Hang on. Stay tuned. Listen carefully. Those who embrace this own nothing, live by faith, trust God, prosperity is evil doctrine. That's what's out there today among many churches. Those who espouse that, I find it very interesting that the ones who preach it and sing about it and teach it are extremely solely dependent upon the people who own things, who work hard every day, who are blessed by God, who underwrite their ministries. Here's my book on poverty, on how to be like Jesus. It's $29.95. Do you hear what I'm saying? I will come and speak to your group to teach them and tell them how to be like Jesus. My honorarium is $2,000 for an hour. You're going to come and tell me about how to live like Jesus, and you're preaching and teaching and writing a book, or you're singing a song about how to be poor, and that's the real spiritual way to go, is to live in a state of poverty. But do please pay me this much to come. Many of us are nodding our heads right now because that's exactly what we saw 30 years ago. There's a hypocrisy to this that is dangerous. So having said that, I hope I have everyone's attention. Point number one right now, our biblical worldview and poverty, here it is. This is the question we're asking. What does the Bible say, or what says the Bible about poverty? Make note of this. It's quite shocking, and it's certainly not popular to say this. It's almost always that is poverty perpetrated against people. Don't confuse tonight in our argument poor, being poor, and poverty, please. So listen, it's almost always perpetrated against a people group. What is? Poverty. Example, right now, real time, Egypt has gone down the tubes economically, socially, politically. Anarchy reigns. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day. I think I told you this on Sunday, that flew into Egypt. He was part of a, I'll just say that he flew into Egypt and got some people out of Egypt and had a chance to see what Egypt is like right now since it has fallen to the Muslim Brotherhood political uprising. And it's mass anarchy and terrible, terrible economic destruction. And it has plunged precious, sweet Egyptian people into chaos. By the way, family members, there are people in this church who have family members living there in Egypt suffering through this right now. Listen, it's almost always that is poverty thrust or perpetrated against the people. Next case, Sudan. Sudan is in great peril right now because poverty has been perpetrated against it. This is a big deal. Gaza. Remarkable what's happening in Gaza. You and I spend billions of dollars to support the efforts in Gaza, and the people living in Gaza, the money never gets to them. And they're living in poverty, not because of some political, or I should say, not because of some environmental issue or some other thing like that, not even because of war, but because of political reasons. Ethiopia, and boy, do I need to tell you about North Korea building its military prowess as its people starve to death? North Korea, poverty is often perpetrated against the people. What is our Christian biblical worldview regarding poverty? Number one argument is this. The Bible teaches us that God is the supplier. God has done more than enough to feed the earth and take care of people. What is going on regarding poverty? When we see it even in the Bible, it is perpetrated often against people because of political means. It's a political doctrine. There's a lot of power in the use of poverty. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, oh boy, I hesitate in reading this. I want you to listen carefully to this. It's the Bible. But listen to how Israel got into trouble. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, and I'll read through the parts of the chapter. If you remember the story, Israel no longer wanted God over them. Remember what they said? We want a king like all the other pagan nations have. We want to have somebody that we can see. 1 Samuel 8, 6 says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Can you imagine God saying that? Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. What happens when a nation says, God, get out of the way? God says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, entourage, and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. That's arrogance. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties. That's the enlargement of Israel's first human government. Will set up to plow some his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Government takeover. He will take a tenth tax of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tax of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That brought poverty to Israel. I want you to be thinking down in your note-taking how this equation comes together. When we begin to substitute big G, capital G, God, for little g, government, we see an increase in poverty, and that is a sociological fact that takes place around the world. It's historically accurate. Poverty. It's not just the church's issue or problem. I personally believe if you will unleash the church and get, I'm talking true Christianity here, you guys. I'm talking real Bible stuff. If you unleash real Bible-believing Christians and let them take care or be involved in a culture or in a society, if you let real Christians be unleashed by the government to take care of the welfare program, it will be gone. God will honor our efforts. It's biblical. The government shouldn't have to worry about that. It should be what the church does. And I think you'd see a tremendous change in any culture that would embrace that. And plus, look, it would alleviate what the government now is already broke in trying to spend. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, America is heading for a wall at 100 miles an hour because people are going to want stuff and keep wanting stuff, and there's not going to be a penny to give out. There's a model for this, and it's the Bible, for God to bring us around. What does the Bible say about poverty? Or, listen, poverty can be self-inflicted. Did you know that? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, it can be a self-inflicted wound. Poverty. Proverbs 6, 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Is that a great word? You sluggard. you lazy bum. That's what it means. Go to the ant, you lazy bum. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Wow. Self-inflicted poverty. I'm not yet talking about poor. I'm not talking about being poor. I'm talking about young people. Listen, there is an issue called poverty, and it need not be if we would stand up and let our voice be heard and get our hands and feet into the action. Poverty is either a person's individual choice of laziness, or it is something that is thrust upon a people for injury. It's very tragic. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain or great wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Have we figured that out yet? Do we got that one? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Man, is that not true? Oh my goodness. Verse 10. For the love of money. Church, is money evil or is the love of money evil? The love of it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Point number two tonight, our biblical worldview and poverty. What can the Christian do about poverty? What can the Christian do about it? I'm going to say some things that may be provocative. Number one is this. The argument that I'm building right now is that poverty is not a virtue. Poverty is not a virtue. This is a serious political argument in the world in which we're living in today. That, listen, because of poverty, we all have to do something to help this person or this area regarding its poverty. We've got to do something. Watch. Here's what they're saying. We've got to get your money. Now look, as a Christian, insert, parenthetical insert. If you're a Christian tonight, is your money or is your money God's money? It's God's money. But the system out there says, the big government cry is, we'll take care of all your woes, we'll take care of poverty. Give us your money, or we'll just take it. How about it? We'll just take it. And we'll take care of the situation. We'll fix it. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, we have never spent more on social ills than we do right now, and we've never had more of them, nor have any of them been eradicated. The church is continually, and the Christian is continually, being marginalized and put into the corner. And if somebody were to stand up and say, I'm a believer in the Bible, and I'm going to run for dog catcher of this community, and I am going to lead a campaign of integrity, and I'm going to ask the whole community to look at every penny and to watch how it's all spent. And the moment somebody stands up, and if they're somehow linked to God or linked to the Bible, that guy is going to get shot. Because there's a system at work. And that system is big bucks, power and control. And poverty is one of the great keys. If you and I tonight, will we all agree on this? If you and I tonight could snap our finger, would we not abolish poverty tonight? We would. So why isn't it evaporating? Why isn't it going away? There are some people, honestly, who just are bent on not doing anything and demand that I'm going to sit here, you go to work, and you pay me to breathe. That is called entitlement. The Bible calls that a sluggard. The Bible is very, very big on this. The Bible says regarding a person who's able-bodied, an able-bodied man, the Bible says if you do not work, if you're not busy with your hands at work, the Bible says that you shall not eat. Oh, I can't believe that. Oh, my goodness. Well, if I was ever voted in as dictator of America, well, we just go from one to the other, right? If you're able-bodied and able-brained, you should be working, the Bible says. When's the last time you heard that in the public square? You know it's the fix. You know it's true. But political correctness has smacked you down so that you would not dare say such a thing. Because you know what? Somebody might wake up today not feeling like they want to go to work. The Bible says in Matthew 26:11, Jesus said it. Listen, this is altogether different. Jesus says, for the poor you have with you always. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say poverty. He said poor. You say, Jack, come on, man. What's the difference? Poverty is a mindset which manipulates to get. A person who's poor, by the way, a culture, its living standards defines what's poor. Okay, are you with me on this? Did I lose you? Okay, for example, if you're poor in Uganda, you and I tonight, the poorest person listening right now, or the poorest person who's here right now, you have no idea what depth of poverty that would be in Uganda. Poor people in America have cell phones. You hear what I'm saying? Poor people in America do not have to even go hungry. Here's the amazing thing about poor people in America. And we all judge or determine what poor means. It's funny. You guys, I live really close to Volano. You know what Volano is? Ooh, toot, toot, toot. I said I live close to Volano. The moment you drive through that gate, you're in another world. But there are people in Volano who, in the world they traffic in, they're poor. In their estimation. You and I go, what? But then listen. I live in a house that costs $99,000. But I live like a king compared to somebody in the Sudan. The amazing thing is God has allowed and has put within the human spirit the ability that if given the opportunity, we don't need to stay poor as we define poor. You say, well, what if I only have one donkey? It's possible that God has blessed in such a way that if you work hard, you could have three donkeys. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is a very important thing. Because Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. It doesn't mean, listen, he didn't say a person who is poor will always be poor. You see the difference? Poverty is perpetrated against people for manipulative reasons. It is true. In every culture, there's going to be poor people. In every church, there will be those who are suffering some level of being poor. Poor. How do I know? Because God uses those who are hurting to test the hearts of those who have. If you and I know someone who is hurting, especially the Bible says that they are confirmed brothers and sisters of the household of faith. Because, you know, there's people, honestly, you guys, this is a big church, which makes it a big target. There are people who pull up here on a regular basis that are, I'm not going to say the word that came into my mind, but they just drive from church to church to church all across America, never working, just getting handouts. And when you've been doing this for a while, you can pick them out. You can see this. You know what's amazing? What's amazing is sometimes when you see somebody pull up who's got a for sale sign on their Mercedes Benz, and they're saying, "We need food." You say, "Are you kidding me? No, we can't unload this Mercedes. I lost my job. We lost the house. We're living in the car. Nobody wants to buy this piece of junk now. It's become an anchor to us. We're losing everything. We've lost everything." You know what's interesting about that? In many cases, I believe that person than the other one that just goes from place to place who says, because churches have a network of communication. Heads up, there's a person coming this way. They've been coming, they've been doing this, they've been doing that. Scammers who choose to live in a certain state or situation. Being poor is not what I'm talking about in that context. Jesus said, the poor we will have with us always. Poverty is a different thing. And many young people today are being manipulated on the college campus or in the voting box regarding this issue of poverty. Deuteronomy 30 verse 9 says, the Lord your God will make you to abound in all your work of your hands, in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. That's an awesome verse. Grab that verse and use that verse. Hang on to that verse. While it's so quiet in here, let me give you this one also. This is a shockaroonie. Especially if you know American history. Listen to this. The greater the taxation upon a culture, the greater the poverty. The greater the poverty, the lower the standard of living. The lower standard of living, the greater dependence upon the government. The greater dependence upon the government, the less dependence upon God. The less dependence upon God, the closer you are to hell. Because you raise a generation of people who do not cry out to God, but cry out to, we want a king to rule over us, like Israel cried out to. And it will cost you. Isn't it interesting? Listen, very, very, very specific. Churches across America, look at World Vision, the parachurch ministries, they're hurting. Did you know that? I forget what the number is, but the foreclosure rate, bank foreclosure rates on churches reached an all-time high in 2010 in American history. Churches unable to pay their mortgage. Church staffs are decreasing. Church attendance decreasing. Church income decreasing. Watch. Taxation, is it decreasing or increasing? As believers, we are being put into a place of really putting our faith where our mouth is. Because here's what we're being faced with, all of us. Hey, it's income tax time, isn't it? And I just got mine done last night. And it caused this question in my mind, or just this statement in my mind, and I put it in the notes. The increase of government taxation will always rival a Christian's ability to worship and tithing. You and I, because of taxation, we will tithe more to the lower G God government then we will tithe to the big G God if we continue on the path that we're going. And it does nothing but create poverty among the masses. And when people are in a state of poverty, you can control them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what's happening. Okay, now listen. Number three, our biblical worldview and poverty. What does God say about the poor? Now, this is beautiful. This is exciting stuff. All the nasty stuff's over now. This is the stuff that is precious to me, precious to us. What does God say about the poor? He cares for them. Did you know that? And so should we. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed by God, for he gives of his bread to the poor." That's the heart of a Christian, even though that's an Old Testament verse. Look at that verse. Proverbs 22:9, "He who has a generous eye." Don't you love that? The word implies in the Hebrew that this person whose life's been touched by God is looking upon others and has compassion, sympathy. You know something about that. Didn't Jesus look upon the masses with compassion and was moved to do something about it? This is the verse from the Old Testament. This is its equivalent. To look around and see people who are in need. And a person who's been touched by God is a... Because God's been generous to them. They can be generous to others because they know what it's like. Are you with me? If we cannot be generous, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. And listen, if we sign up for this latest vogue movement of poverty is spirituality, then how in the world are we going to help feed the homeless and put a roof over their head? And how are we going to get the gospel to the end of the earth? And how are we going to make a difference and put clothing on people and care for people if we are all in a state of poverty? I cannot help the poor if I don't have anything to give. Do you understand? As Christians, listen, if you forget everything else, well, you better not. But as a Christian, we better get this in our minds right here, right now. I can tell you right now, for 20 years, this is the motto that this church has functioned by behind closed doors. This is the secret. God showed me this, and I'll never forget it. Never, Jack, never. Yourself or the men that you surround yourself with ever look at money as money, ever. Look at every penny and every dollar not as money, but as a tool. And if you keep the tools working, you'll be fine. Because the moment you pursue in life, "I've got to have more money," you are off the path and you are in a form of pagan mammon worship. Do you understand? "I've got to get more money." You will never have enough. But if you decide tonight, "I will be a steward of what God puts into my hand to the glory of God," and in my life, in my biblical worldview, it will never be dollars, it will be tools. Now my thinking stays straight. You don't go, "Ooh, oh, look how much." You know what you do? What kind of plowing can we do with that? What kind of building can we do with that? I'm not talking about a structure. What kind of reaching can we do with that? What kind of help can we bring with that? If we lose sight of that, then we go the way of statistics. And we must never do that. We can never do that. God blesses the poor. He loves the poor. In Proverbs 19:17, the Bible says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given." Think of that. Just that verse alone should cause you and I to find someone in our lives who's less fortunate. I hate to use that word because that's a stupid word, fortunate. Oh, fortunate. It doesn't work in Christianity. It's not, "Oh, he's fortunate, he's not fortunate." But I didn't want to use the word less blessed because that's not right either. If someone in our lives needs something, in light of that scripture, we should follow each other to try to get that thing fulfilled in that person's life. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that someone comes up and says, oh, praise the Lord for the message tonight, Pastor. I want a Ferrari. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. And let me say this. It's going to hurt. Are you ready? This issue about meeting the need and comforting the poor, it's not just for the church to do. Meaning, you'd be surprised what we hear. Hey, my neighbor, hey, pastor, hi. Hey, my neighbor lost his job. He's really hurting. Can you do something about that? Are you kidding me? The Bible says he's your neighbor. You're supposed to do something about that. Because if I'm going to go do something about it, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock on that guy's door. Say, hey, listen. Here's $100 worth of food coupons for Walmart supermarket thing here. And you see three houses over? That's a Christian bum. Okay, that guy should have been helping you. You don't pass it off on, oh, you know what? Boy, my neighbor's in trouble. I better call the Salvation Army. They're in your scope of view by the ordination of God. You're supposed to help them. Corporately as a church, we help. Corporately, we already together. It's been since the creation of this church. We help people every month of the household of faith. Every month. But don't think for a moment that as a Christian, well, you know, my church should take care of that. And it's your next door neighbor? So be careful. I told you that was going to sting. I can feel the sting from here. The Bible tells us regarding the poor, they should never do without. Did you know that? Remember Ruth? Remember Ruth in the book of Ruth? Do you remember what God said in his law to the Jewish nation? It's awesome. God says to all the Israeli farmers, when you harvest, go through your harvest, go through your fields, whatever is left over, what you don't get, what your sickle doesn't cut down. And by the way, leave the borders, the hem of your property uncut, but only go through it once and I'll provide for you. All that's left are for those who are in need. And they come along. Remember, that's how Ruth came along. And she went into Boaz's field. And it was kind of cute because Boaz is like saying, man, she's cute. He's dropping seed over here. Right? Remember, that's a great story. Girls, all you girls, read the book of Ruth. And guys, if you're smart, you'll read the book of Ruth. God defends the poor. And he expects us to also. In Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches the Creator. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Wow. God loves the poor. And I want to say this. The poor that you and I might know, it's incumbent upon us that they're state of being poor is transitory. You know what I mean by transitory? It's limited. They're passing through that state, that condition, because we will help. Those who in this church, for example, I'm only speaking for this church. I can only speak for this church. But some of you who have, or some of you have jobs, you've got connections, maybe you don't know, or maybe you don't have anything, but you know somebody who has a thing and they're connected with this group. Listen, all the time there's people that you and I will spend forever in heaven together in this church who they're needing or they're in need of something. And there's an amazing ability for us to connect if we would just fellowship and talk with one another. That's the church alive. And that person's poor situation is transitory. That they don't have to stay there. It's very important. Where do I begin? Where do we begin to help the poor? 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Begin where we're at. It's that neighbor I'm talking about. Begin there. You don't have to get on an airplane to go to Bangladesh to feed somebody. Yes, they need food in Bangladesh. But have you seen some of the poverty in areas such as West Virginia? Have you seen some of the poverty, ladies and gentlemen, in Los Angeles? We can mobilize. We should mobilize. And I know some of you do mobilize. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." I have to hurry. We're out of time, but I got to tell you this. Did you guys see in the news this week about that, what's his name? Patrick Green, the Texas atheist who was suing the Christians in the community at Christmas time for the nativity scene they had set up. Did you see it in the news? The church set up a nativity. He's an atheist, belongs to the atheist people of the world. And gets all bent out of shape, and he's suing them. He's suing the Christians because of the nativity scene. And he was diagnosed with some very rare eye disorder, and he's going to go blind. And when news got out that he's been stricken with this illness, the very Christians he's suing came to his home, took to his doctor appointments, mowed his lawn, brought him food, and the guy converted to Christianity. And that is awesome. But that, you know what? That should be normal. That's normal Christianity. That's exciting. We begin to help the poor immediately. Listen, my friend, immediately. Look, you know the money that we have in our pocket. We have $5, and there's somebody who's poor. There's somebody standing. Remember, we've talked about this in the past. There's somebody standing along the road. You know that thing, you know that thing that goes on inside of you? Is that guy probably makes $1 million a year doing that. It's true. A lot of people do that stuff, but not everybody. But here's the funny thing. You get in a big debate with yourself. Man, that guy probably makes $1 million a year, you say to yourself, so you feel better when you drive by. But what if the person's in need? How are you going to know? The answer is you're not going to know. And what are you crying about? $5. Cough up the $5. Give it to the guy. You say, what if he's a crook? Give it to the guy. God knows if he's a crook. Look, God will deal with him. He'll choke on his happy meal or whatever it is. That's God's business. That's God's business. But listen, God will bless you for reaching out. God sees your heart. It's true. As opportunity arises, do good. Last final thing. Here we go. We have to end with this. Can't believe what time it is. How do we help the poor to be poor no more? I think that's such a great church thing. The greatest way to help the poor and those that are hurting is for us, all of us, to get involved. Number one, just some thoughts. Know this, that politics is the number one reason for poverty and global starvation, and often, not always, but often, adds to the dilemma of the poor. Politics. That's not my opinion. Politics is the number one reason for global starvation. Do you think it's rain? Do you think it's soil? Ladies and gentlemen, global starvation is a result of politics. Go search and see. Number two, understand that government agencies waste humanitarian benevolence more than any good. Know that the UN stands for the United Nothing. Did you know that? And you and I support it more than any other nation on the face of the earth. Imagine if that was used to feed the global world of hunger. Third, don't think I'm kidding. You ought to run for president. Who? You! We need to groom our kids for greatness. Oh man, are you kidding? I can't see past my video game. What? Kids. Who? Yours. Where? At your leg. Your kids. Raise them up for greatness. Listen, you know this. We need great people. There are people running for office. I don't know if I could trust them to clean out my garage. And they're going to run our country? Run for dog catcher. Run for mayor. Run for something, will you? Just run. I'm out of time. We got to go. Wrapping this up. I don't want to wrap it up. No, I have to stop. The children's ministry will kill me if I keep going. This is a great verse. We'll wrap it up with this. Solomon. Solomon. Rich guy, poor guy. Rich. Sick rich. Crazy rich. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. This is what the wisest guy in the world figured out. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I become full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Did you know that's the definition of middle class right there? Did you know that? God wants to give you enough that you are a blessing to others. God doesn't want you in a state of poverty so that you're tempted to steal and defame his own name. And Solomon says, Lord, give me balance and wisdom in this life. Serious issues, amazing things. Let's be wise. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've called us to be Christians, literally more outside the walls of this building than in here. This is where we come to get our faith increased and our opportunity to love on you and the house of convocation to worship and our singing and in our giving and in our actions. But Lord, outside these walls is where Christianity is proven. Outside the walls here is where Christianity is qualified. Outside of these walls is where the truth is. Father, please don't let us be a church that has somehow inverted our skin in such a way that hypocrisy would be in here, that we would be looking like we're worshipers, when in reality, the truth outside, we don't. May how we live outside and what we do inside be one and the same. We pray, Father, for those who are in need in this church. Father, use us to reach them in such a way that they, the recipients, would know it's the Lord. As they pray and as they call out to you, and it's interesting, Lord, because no matter how rich anyone might be in this room tonight, there is a time and there is an economy. When and where we were all poor, and we cry out to the one and only true God. Meet their great need. And my friend, maybe tonight you are poor in the sense that you are void of forgiveness. You have no grace in your life. You have no mercy. You have no God. And you are absolutely destitute of salvation. Call out to God right now and you ask Him, "Dear God in heaven, save me. Dear God in heaven, forgive me of my sins. Oh God in heaven, may the riches of Christ be upon my soul. Make me your child." Father, we give you these things. We praise your holy name. Make us a church that matters. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.